So we are, in these last several weeks together, we've been considering the book of Proverbs together and the issue of wisdom. What we've been saying is wisdom is this thing that we all desperately need. It's this ability, one way to think about it at least, it's this ability to know what the right thing to do in life is. In the majority of the situations that we actually face in which it's not so easy just to know what's morally right or wrong. So often life is far more complicated than that, and following the rules isn't enough. We need something more. We need wisdom. We've been considering what that wisdom looks like, what the steps are that we can take in our life to grow in wisdom. We've been considering the importance of guarding our hearts, for it is, our hearts are the wellspring of our lives, and if we're going to be wise, we have to gain mastery, more mastery and self-awareness of what's going on inside of us. And then we've been dabbling into a few areas that this book of Proverbs speaks into. The issue of how we speak and what we do with our words. Last week, how we think about and engage in friendship. And this morning, we get to speak about a topic that's probably one of our most favorite topics to talk about. One that I probably have talked about the most, and I'm kidding at this point, and that's the topic of money. This book has a lot to say about money. And we're not going to be able to say all of it this morning, but here's a couple things just to set the stage. One of the reasons why this book says so much about money is because what we do with money is absolutely essential to whether or not our lives are filled with wisdom and really whether or not they turn out well, quite frankly. If we are fools with our money, we will often make a mess of our lives and our relationships. That's why this book engages it so much. Learning to become wise in this area is really, really important. But let me also say something else. Because this book says a lot about money, let me just remind us of what we don't do when we read the book of Proverbs. I spoke about this a few weeks ago, but what we can't do is we can't lift up one proverb, one little saying, and say, then this is what the book teaches as a whole. You can't do that. You can't isolate one of them and say, look, this is what it's saying. Because each one is a little observation, sometimes true, sometimes not true. You need wisdom sometimes to know the difference. And so what we need is lots of these little proverbs that fill in the picture on what this book has to say about money and wealth. And so what I'm going to do this morning is we're not going to look at everything this book has to say, but what I want to try to do is paint a picture and try to fill it in with different perspectives on what this book has to offer us in growing in wisdom in this area of our lives. So let's jump in. And the place we're going to start is we're going to start by looking at what this book has to say about the benefits of money and wealth. This book has a lot to say about that. Let me try to distill it a bit. And let me start this way. This book is going to, a time and time again, make a very strong connection between a couple of things. It's going to connect hard work, self-control, discipline, ingenuity, kind of those character traits. It's going to connect those things with prospering financially and growing in wealth and becoming wise with money. Let me give you a few examples from chapter 10. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. Ha, my parents loved that one when I was a kid. Right? It's seared into my mind, my soul. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. Goes on in verse 5, he who gathers crops in the summer is wise. He who sleeps during harvest time is disgraceful. I didn't check this with Wayne and some of the other farmers, but I imagine that sleeping during harvest time is something you don't do a lot of. Verse 22 goes on, the blessings of the Lord brings wealth to the righteous. Or Proverbs 13:11, dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. That's exactly what my financial advisor told me. A little bit of money over a long period of time, it will grow. There's wisdom there. Now, why these connections between these character traits and the growth and accumulation of money and wealth? Why these connections? Well, one of the primary reasons, and it's important again to understand this book, is because this book, this book of Proverbs is rooted in this very unique perspective on God's creation that we find in the Old Testament. You see, unlike the Greek world in which the early church lived, the Greek world believed that this material world was really just a shadow. You couldn't always trust it, but it was a shadow of the real world, which was this eternal spiritual world. And then there was the Eastern religions that were popular, and they believed that the material world was just an illusion, and you needed to detach from it, not get engaged with it, because it was just an illusion, and the more attached you became, the more tripped up in life you became. And in contrast to both of those perspectives, the Bible offers a unique perspective that we live in God's good creation. This world is not a shadow of some other world. This world is not an illusion. This world is God's good creation. God has gifted us this world. It's a good gift from a good God, a God who made the world, a God who gave order and structure to the world, and God who not only that, but he placed us in this world to enjoy it and to unfurl its beauty and to responsibly develop it and take care of it and to cultivate its potential. And see, within that perspective, that Old Testament perspective of God's creation, growing in wealth, prospering financially, having more money is a good thing. The more money you make, the more opportunities you have to take care of more of God's creation. The greater responsibility you often have to develop God's creation, to cultivate more of it, to unfurl more of its beauty. The greater opportunities, quite frankly, you have to enjoy the fruits and the gifts of God's creation in all of its splendor. You see, the book of Proverbs is incredibly positive about the benefits of money and wealth, rooted in an understanding of the goodness of God's creation. It's an important perspective. There are some other benefits of money mentioned in this book. Let me highlight just a few. It's easier to have friends when you have money. Do you know that? Proverbs 14:20, the poor are shunned even by their neighbors, but the rich have many friends. Now, before you say, well, that's a pretty harsh observation on life, let me ask you, be honest with yourself this morning. How many of you are intentionally developing friendships with people who are poor? Think about that. More benefits. Proverbs 22:7, money and wealth bring social power. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Another one my parents love. The borrower is servant to the lender. Anyone who struggles with debt management knows that this is very, very true. And while you're busy, let me just encourage you this morning, while you're busy trying to pay off that mortgage, let me just remind you that last year, the six largest banks in Canada made over $46 billion in net income. And of that $46 billion of net income, they set aside $15.6 billion for salary bonuses to their top executives. So keep working at that mortgage. Be encouraged this morning. The servant of the lender. Yeah, it rings true. In other words, it's saying, right, not having debt is a good thing, right? Having more money. Another one, money allows you to bless and enrich your community, which has its own blessing in return. Proverbs 11:25, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will be himself refreshed. And it's no coincidence that often in our North American society, at least, people who really prosper financially and grow lots of wealth do lots of charitable giving and establish foundations and spend the latter part of their lives just blessing and enriching others. And that's a gift and a blessing that money and wealth brings. There's a lot of wealthy people, philanthropists throughout the history of North America who've done a lot of good for a lot of people. You see, the benefits of wealth and money are many. I've just highlighted a few, but here's the thing, right? Is that a full picture? Not yet, is it? If this is all If we just stopped now and said, all right, that's what the book of Proverbs teaches about money and wealth, we might be led to say, wow, great. Make lots of money. Enjoy lots of the goodness of God's creation. Bless lots of people. Have power and status in your community. Have lots of friends. And all that's true. Sometimes it's true, but we need more. We need to fill in the picture, and that means we need to talk about something that's probably going to make us a little uncomfortable. But if we're going to honor God's word, we need to talk about it. And that's the dangers of money and wealth. And there are many. And here I just want to acknowledge that from this point on, a lot of what I'm going to say I've gleaned as I've wrestled not only with the Bible and a few commentaries, but with Tim Keller. So I just want to acknowledge my indebtedness to his insights. So what are some of the dangers? Let's look at them. First, money has the power to corrupt integrity. Proverbs 11:1 alludes to this danger. The Lord abhors dishonest scales, but accurate weights are his delight. For some reason, every time I pump gas and I see that little sticker on the side of the pump about measurements and scales, I always think of this proverb. But what's it saying? It's an ancient world reference that we got to understand a little bit. So in that ancient world, often in the selling of grain, you would use these mechanical scales. So on one end of the scale, you'd put, let's say, a 3-pound weight. And if you put 3 pounds of grain on this side, you knew you got 3 pounds, right? It would balance out. And a dishonest scale is one that pretends to be 3 pounds, but it's really maybe only 1.5 pounds. And so it balances after you put 1.5 pounds of grain, and the merchant sells you 3 pounds. It's a reference to dishonesty in business practice. It was common in the ancient world. It speaks into this reality that's not just an ancient reality, but a very contemporary reality, the deceptive ways of making more money and the ways in which money and what it brings into our lives can corrupt our character, our integrity. You know, it's why business ethics is such an important area of study and so relevant today. It's why there is such a thing as corporate corruption and greed. Money has the power to corrupt integrity. And it can do that in a lot of different ways, right? And I'll just name a couple that came to mind. You can, and it's, you know, I joked about Truth in Advertising about the bowling night, but Truth in Advertising is a big deal, isn't it? A company can overpromise what their product and service will do for you. This will change your life if you just get this. And we're hooked. I want my life to change. We buy in and find that, okay, maybe my life's a little more convenient. My life's not changed. Or this thing will last for years. Within 30 days, you're on the phone for 2 hours to customer service because the stupid thing broke. Or who loves the fine print? Who loves the surprises, the hidden costs? Oh, that's not covered by the warranty. It's in the fine print. Who's like me and just scrolls the fine print to get to the bottom? I accept, fine, move on. Or doesn't read it, right? And there's 100 other ways that I could illustrate the reality of dishonesty. Money has that power to corrupt. Secondly, money has the power to fuel self-centered living. Proverbs 11:26 speaks into this danger. People curse the man who hoards grain, but blessing crowns him who's willing to sell. Now, again, to understand this proverb, the ancient agricultural economy is in view, and what's also in view is the reality of food scarcity, which was a common reality. And it's picturing someone who holds on to the grain, not selling it. Why? In order to drive up the price and make a greater profit. Even while people are hungry and need food, they hang on to it. They won't sell it. And if we stop and think about a practice like that, it's not quite illegal. There's no law that says you've got to sell at a certain price. But remember, wisdom is more than the rules. What's wise? The community is being impacted negatively by the ruthless self-centeredness of those wanting to make greater profits and driven only by that bottom line. People need food. The community needs people willing to sell at a fair price, so all people can have access to that food. And it's a proverb as we, remember what we said earlier, these things are like hard candy. As we suck on it and reflect on it and think about it, it's a proverb that warns against the tendency, again, a very contemporary tendency, of living by only one bottom line. What will bring me the most benefit or the most profit? Not thinking about what's good for the community. It's a warning against the dangers of money that has to become so self-absorbed and self-centered in our lifestyles and our living that we only think about what's good for us. What's going to bring us the most comfort? What's going to bring us the most benefit, the most profit? In the business world, it's not being driven only by that bottom line. Now, the book of Proverbs will absolutely say businesses should make money. Of course they should. Profit's a good thing. Being wise is asking more questions. What impact will this have on the environment? What impact will this have on the local economy? What kind of jobs might this create? And will those be good jobs that will benefit labor in that economy? What kind of products will actually help people more? You ever have this experience, you go through the store and you just wonder, like, what's that actually for? Like, what benefit does that product actually bring to anybody? And in our personal lives, what does this look like? It looks like moving beyond just simply growing your personal portfolio for your own retirement comfort and lifestyle. And instead, asking other questions, not ignoring that question, but asking other questions too. How else can we bless more people with more money? What strategic places or organizations can we invest in that will have the greatest impact in the world and in the community among a group of people that we're passionate to bless? It's getting out of the power, you see, of money to just focus so much in on ourselves. It's one of the dangers of money. A third danger. Money has the power to distract you from what really matters in the end. Proverbs 11:4, wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. It's the old adage, in some ways, you can't take it with you. Keller puts it this way, this proverb is speaking about judgment day sorts of questions. Now, whether or not you believe in a judgment day, don't get hung up on that, but what he's after, there are big kinds of questions that whether or not you believe in a judgment day, many of us, as we near the end of our lives, we often face these questions. And the wise person doesn't wait till the end of their life to ask these questions. They ask them early. They ask them often. What questions do I have in mind? Questions like this. What am I really doing with my life? What am I investing in? What difference am I making in the world? Who am I really helping? What contribution am I making that will truly last? What's the legacy I want to leave behind? Important questions. And see, money and wealth have the power to just distract us from those kinds of questions. We never quite get to them. And instead, we're sucked into these cycles of consumption that are so commonplace in our society. And it can go like this. We earn more money. And the natural thing to do when you have more money is to spend more. And then our lifestyle kind of goes up a little bit. And then now we're here. And then we earn more money to keep up. And so we spend more. And now we earn more to spend more. And now we're way up here. We're up to our eyeballs. We can barely keep ahead. We don't have more money to give away. And what happens because of this power of money is the line has completely blurred between what we think we need and what we just kind of want. And our needs and wants have meshed together. We can't tell the difference anymore. And so with more money comes more comfort, more vacations, more things to buy, more things to consume, more things that we convince ourselves we really need. And most of us, if we're honest, we are blind to these realities, this danger. Because money has this power, this immediacy to buy things, to buy experiences. And we get hooked and we need more and we need more. Who am I really helping? What legacy am I leaving behind? What contribution am I making that will last? Questions that go unasked because of the power of money to blind us. But there's one more danger to rule them all. One danger that can be the most subtle and the most powerful of all of these dangers. Proverbs 10:15 speaks into this one. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city, but poverty is the ruin of the poor. Again, to understand this proverb, we need to understand briefly the ancient world. And in the ancient world, the city was the place of safety, because the cities had big walls to fortify them. And if you lived within the city walls, you were safe. You were safe from marauders that would just come and loot and pillage people outside the city. You were safe from that. You were safe from windstorms and other kinds of weather that would affect people outside the city walls. You were protected from wild animals that couldn't scale those walls of the city or get through the gates of the city. You were protected from the kind of vigilante justice that would happen outside the city gates. There were legal systems in the city that protected you. And the cities were not only a place of safety, but the cities were a place of significance as well, of status. It was the powerful, the wealthy that lived within the city. It's actually upside down from the history of North America. The poor people lived outside the city, in the suburbs, unprotected from the wild animals, no walls, unprotected from the weather, unprotected from the vigilante justice, unprotected from the marauders, stuck in a cycle of poverty because of injustice often. So the city was a place of safety, of significance, of status. Do you see now what the proverb is saying? The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. It's echoed by Proverbs 18, 10 and 11 that put it this way. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it an unscalable wall, a wall that can never be breached. Do you see what this proverb is warning us about? You see, the deepest threat and danger that money and wealth can bring into our lives is it can lure us into believing that our money, that our wealth is our security, is the source of our significance and status. And in the process, it can replace God as the source of these things in our lives. Keller helps us see what this can look like, and I just want to summarize some of what he says here. You know, some people look to money and wealth for their significance, for their status, and here's how that looks. You start to feel important. You start to feel like you've done something that really matters in life, that you're a person of significance that needs to be dealt with. You've sort of made it. You look in the mirror and you feel proud. Why? Well, because of what you've done with your money, your wealth, because of the home you live in, because of the kind of car you drive, because of the clothes you wear, because of the places you get to eat out at, because of the vacations you take. Your money kind of bolsters this sense of significance, the sense of worth. Do you see that danger of money? Are you being honest with yourself? You know, it's really easy when you move into a nicer home, when you take a nicer vacations, when you get ahead financially, that you don't just feel, I have a better economic life than most people. No, if you're honest, you often start to feel, I am better than those people. I'm better. You might pity the poor. You might even give to causes. But inside, you really look down on them. You're disgusted when you drive down to Hastings Street in Vancouver. Why do these feelings and thoughts creep into our hearts and our minds? It's the dangerous power of money. We might kid ourselves at how much we think we need, how much we spend on ourselves. We might be in denial about how much we're actually doing that, but if we're honest, there's something that makes us feel significant. And money brings that status into our lives. And for others, money is your security. You don't say inside, I have money, so I'm important, I matter. No, rather you say, I have money, so I'm safe. My future is safe. I have control over my circumstances. You're a more anxious person. You look to your money to overcome your fears, your worries. If you just have enough set aside for the future, enough to make ends meet, you can relax. You feel a little more safe when there's more in the bank and more in the investments. And see, the opposite can be true. You can look to money for your significance and not be doing very well at it. Not having enough, and therefore not feeling as worthy or as worthwhile as the person who's making more. You don't feel significant, but you're still looking to money for your significance. You just haven't quite got there yet. Or you can be looking to money for your security, for your safety, and not quite be there yet. So there's not enough set aside for the future, and you're anxious about the future. You don't know when you're going to retire. You're still looking to it for your security. It's just not working out so well. Begin to see what this can look like. Look, there is no more believable, accessible substitute to God than money. There's no better alternative to feeling safe, to feeling significant, than finding that in money. There's no better alternative. It's accessible, it's believable. It will make you feel safe. It will make you feel better. Keller summarizes it this way. It is the alternative to God. And it has enormous spiritual power. And if you are blinded to that danger, you will have a hard time becoming wise with money and your wealth. So what do we do? Start to fill in the picture, haven't we? It's not all benefits. Friends with benefits. It's a little more complicated. There's dangers. There's landmines we could step on. There's dangers we could fall into for ourselves. There's a way we could hurt ourselves, our families, other people, our community. How do we overcome these dangers as we seek to grow in wisdom? Let me offer a couple of steps. Left foot, right foot. One step is to be honest. Open-eyed is how I put it about your own, the possibility that you are in denial. You know, you might have heard all those dangers about money, about wealth, and said inside sort of smugly, that's not me. I would never allow money to become like that in my life. That's the problem with the 1%. Well, before you dismiss the dangers, can I just invite you to linger with them a bit longer? Are you really immune from all these dangers? I'm not. I see all four as temptations I can fall into. And how can you be so sure that you're immune from them? Look around. Look around. We live in a consumer society that for generations now has looked to money and wealth to do things it was never designed to do. Money was never meant to be the source of your security and safety. Money was never meant to be the source of your worth and significance and status. Money was never meant to be the ultimate source of your happiness in life. And all those messages have been spun a million ways for generations in the culture in which we find ourselves. And we're bombarded by images and messages and advertisements that lure our hearts daily, throwing fuel on the fire of our desires. Look around. And here's one way to stay open-eyed to the possibility you might be in denial. Pay attention to your wants and your needs. We spoke about this a bit earlier. But here's what naturally happens over time, especially in a society like ours. right? And many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You came, I've heard the stories, you came over from the war. You had nothing. You knew what your needs were. And it was hard to meet them. And the kind of housing you had was definitely substandard. The access to utilities wasn't always there. The access to food wasn't always there. But look, over time, in a society like ours, how what used to be frivolous wants and wishes over time have become essential things I need. We all do it. The standard of living for most of us is often incrementally going up, because our wants have become our needs, and we have to feed our needs and our wants and our desires. And so we justify increasing our expenditures and the things and the value of the things that we consume. We want better things to consume, better vacations, better homes, better cars. And what you think that you need to live with starts to drift so far beyond what you actually need that you become blinded and you're in denial. So I just invite you to reflect on whether that's the case in your life. One more step, left foot, right foot. And this one's the most important. I think this one has the greatest potential and power to overcome the dangers that we spoke about this morning when it comes to our money and our wealth. And what is this step? Give your money away. Give lots of it away. Be generous. Be sacrificial in your giving. Now, I'm not all of a sudden switching and doing a bait and hook and say, give more money to this church, although that would be great. But give it away generously, sacrificially, to all kinds of places and causes. And the Proverbs that speak into this, the one that I'm going to reflect on this morning, one man gives freely, Proverbs 11:24, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly but comes to poverty. It's a paradox, really. One of the many paradoxes that dot the landscape of the Christian life. The one who gives freely, the one who gives generously, sacrificially, gets more. The one who withholds gets less. Keller calls it the scattering principle. And he gets it because another translation of this verse, the NASB, if you're interested, puts it this way. There's one who scatters and yet increases all the more. And there's one who withholds what is justly due and yet it results only in want. Scattering. It's another agricultural image. So think of farming. What do you do with the seed? Do you hang on to the seed? What's going to happen if you never put the seed in the ground? Harvest time comes. Everyone's out in the fields enjoying a rich harvest. Your fields look bare. You do with the seed is you scatter the seed. You plant the seed. And the more you scatter, the more you'll harvest. The more you sow, the more you'll reap. That's the principle here. Your money, your wealth is like seed. The more you sow it, the more you give it away, the more you'll increase in true wealth, the greater your harvest will be in the end. Now, that's the principle. Is the principle enough? We've talked about this before. Knowing the steps, is that enough? You might feel a little bit convicted, but that's not really going to change. It's not going to change my heart. I need more. You need more. See, only God has the power in the end to change the direction of our hearts on this issue. You know, left to ourselves, we'll even take hold of a proverb like this and say, oh, okay, I get it. This is the best return of investment. Just give more away to charity and I'll become wealthier. Got it. Thanks for the tip. But that's not what it's saying, is it? You see, what we need is more than a rule, more than a principle. What we need is a cross, a Savior. What do we see when we look at the cross? We see a God who gave up everything. Jesus was broken. torn to pieces, his flesh literally ripped as he was beaten and nailed to a cross, as a crown of thorns was pressed down into his skull, piercing his skin. His life was scattered like seed. Why? Why did he scatter his life? Why did he give it up? To gather a great harvest, that's why. It's why you're here this morning. He wants to gather you. He wants to gather a harvest of people from every tribe, every tongue, every language, every nation. A people that he purchased with his blood. And that's every one of you who is here this morning. It's everyone that lives in this city. Jesus wants to gather them. He's paid the price for their lives. He became poor so that we might share in the riches and wealth of his grace and his love. That we would inherit a place around his table, in his palace, in his kingdom forever. And what difference does the cross make if we bring the cross to bear into this area of our lives? Well, the natural question that often comes up is, so how much do I give away? What does this actually look like to give generously and sacrificially? Well, you knew the word was eventually going to come. Throughout the Bible, the principle, the rule is called the tithe. The tithe was 10%. But remember what we've been saying. Wisdom is more than the rules. More than the principles. Keller puts it this way, the tithe is the rule, but the cross is the wisdom of God. Friends, Jesus didn't give up 10% of his life on the cross. He didn't tithe his life. He gave it all away. Jesus didn't set aside 10% of his glory. He gave up everything. He sacrificed it all on the cross. And if we're going to become wise with our money, we need to bring the cross into the way that we think about and use our money and our wealth. We need more than a principle or a rule. You see, here's the wisdom of God. You won't become wise with your money if it's not making a measurable difference in how you live your life. Keller puts it this way, if it's not making a measurable sacrificial difference in the way you do things, in the way you take your vacations, in the way in which you buy your clothes, in the way in which you live, if it's not making a difference in those areas, if you're not sacrificing, then you're obeying the rule, but you haven't brought the cross to bear into your economic life. You see, bringing the cross into this issue of money and wealth is where God's wisdom is found. Sacrifice. Giving up things that we could do that, but we're choosing to give more away instead. That's what the path of wisdom starts to look like. Jesus gave his life for us, gave it all. Jesus was scattered so that we might be part of his harvest. And according to Jesus, this is just the beginning. He sent us into this world to go and do likewise. To be scattered and to scatter all the seed that he entrusts us with so that the harvest might be even more great. Friends, that's where true wealth is found, in giving it away. Generously, sacrificially, following the cross. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for this book that we've had the privilege over the last several weeks to delve into, and for the insights it gives to us about becoming wise in life. Lord, we just have plunged into an area that's fraught with challenges. This area of money, of wealth. It can be particularly difficult for us, I confess, to hear your word clearly and truly in the society that we live in. God, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would sow and knead into the dough of our hearts your word on this issue that we've considered this morning. That we would think clearly and rightly about the benefits of money and wealth and the goodness of this creation and the task and responsibility you've given us as your image bearers, Lord. Those are good things. And many of us have benefited greatly from the benefits of wealth and money. We thank you for that, for those good gifts. But Lord, help us to be just as open-eyed about the dangers. The dangers that money has to corrupt our character, our integrity. The dangers it has to distract us from asking the big questions of life. The dangers it has to just fuel the kind of lifestyle that's so prevalent in our world, a self-centered, self-absorbed way of living. What's in it for me? But Lord, even more dangerous than that, it has the power to become more real, more certain, more accessible than even you are. We can start to look to it for our safety, our significance, our value. It can become our city. We can imagine it an unscalable wall. And so God, to the extent that we are living in denial, that those dangers impact us, would you help us to take a step out of denial? To recognize that those dangers are real, are present, and often luring our hearts. And then bring us again to your cross. Not only as we've considered, God, to repent and turn from our sin, but to allow what we see at the cross to inform and shape the ways in which we think about our money. We might grow in giving more away, generously, sacrificially. That we would find that to be a step of wisdom in overcoming the dangers inherent in our money and our wealth. And so, God, grow us in wisdom in this area too, that we might reflect more of your love, your generous, sacrificial love to this world. And that you would get the glory, the honor, the praise. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.